Morning. All right. How many of you are thankful that you're here today?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. A couple quick things before we get started. On May 23rd, with the Trinity Life Ministries being here, if you know anyone in your life who's struggling, who has a trial, who's going through hardship, maybe living with addiction, maybe living with other things, and they need to know Christ or hear the encouragement of the Word, that is a perfect day. We're asking you to invite them here on that Sunday. But I'm looking forward to that. Make sure before you leave, we have a little gift for all the mothers. We want you to have it. And that means grandmas, great grandmas, you're still moms. And so please make sure you see us as you leave for your little gift of our token of appreciation to you. Every mother, please stand. We have quite a few moms gone today, traveling today. We're missing quite a few people due to Mother's Day. But look around at all of the mothers. Isn't that something? So, if you are a mom and not a grandma, have a seat. If you're a grandma, stay standing, all right? If you're not a great grandma, have a seat. Okay, look at our great grandmas. If you're a great great grandma, stay standing. All right. You know, Caroline, you're standing at the wrong moment. But, you know, those of us who are still blessed to have our mothers, praise God. Those of us where our mothers have gone to glory, they're with Jesus Christ. They're singing that song we just sang. Praise God for that. Now, who is a great grandma of 10 years? Raise your hand. 15, 20, 20, stand up, yay, now you stay, no, don't sit yet, stand up, Amanda, stand up, there's little Everett, look at the difference in years, God is so gracious, amen, okay, you can have a seat, our little baby Everett is here today, so make sure you encourage Michael and Amanda as you see them. Praise God. Amen. Mother's Day. I hope today that you're going to do something special for your mom if the Lord's still been gracious to have her still here. I know many of you can share great testimonies about your mom's impact in your life, and we heard one this morning. Bob said he was still thankful that his mom's been here for 97 years, amen. Right? And then right when Bob thought he had the goods, Sally came in. Oh, yeah? She goes, talk to me when your mom's been here 102 years. Her mom, 102 years, still to this day, they talk daily, almost, and they pray with one another, and they read scripture together. What a testimony. What a testimony of our mothers. Well, I just want to thank God for my mother, who's with him and with our Lord in glory now. So, and my wife, Shannon, for being the mother of our four children. It's such a blessing. So that being said, I decided to bring a Mother's Day message today called The Israelite and the Italian. As we are going to stay right where we are in Acts chapter 10. And I think even as mothers, you'll see some truths in this message today that we can all praise God for. So Acts 10 and 11, here we come to a momentous turning point in the book of Acts, all right? It's important as seen in that Luke gives almost two chapters to this account. I do hope and trust that you're reading Acts as we go, that you're reading through it, and that you've already read these passages today. But remember, what did Jesus do? He commanded the apostles to go be his witnesses, to be his testimony in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria, and even in Acts 1:8, where? To the remotest part of the earth. We have seen the church on the move fill up Jerusalem with the gospel and spread to Judea, spread to Samaria. And now, here we come in Acts 10 through 11, the final bridge is crossed to take the gospel to the remotest parts of the earth, to the Gentiles. Wow. We see this final bridge here today. Acts 10 is about how God supernaturally and wonderfully brought an Israelite, that is Peter, and an Italian, who we're going to see Cornelius together, and threw open the gospel to the Gentiles. The title of today's message, The Israelite and the Italian. And we're going to see why this is so important. This is a blessed moment, everyone, in history. This moment has a great impact on you and I, in which we who are believing Gentiles today have reaped this blessing. And this is wonderful. I hope we see today that these chapters have great impact and should encourage you in your walk with Christ. This should generate today abundant thanksgiving, give tremendous trust to you in your Lord, who has you in his care, who knows the details of your personal life, that the Lord here was moving his church forward, and he's the same Lord today, still moving his church forward. I hope today that you leave somewhat challenged, but I want you to leave encouraged, full of gratitude, full of abundant joy. Lord, I thank you today on this day of Mother's Day. Lord, we thank you for our mothers, for our grandmothers, our great-grandmothers. Lord, and how you use them as instruments of love and care in our life. Lord, of all of the blessings that we have by your providing care, your detailed care, we give you all praise. We thank you for your abundant grace and your love that you show towards us. I pray today, Lord, that we come here, that right now we are open to hear your word. And Lord, that we continue and remain in great awe of you, with hearts overflowing with joy for you, towards you, and because of you. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So right away, we're going to look this morning at God's message to the righteous Cornelius, verses 1 through 8. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. There's where we start, okay? Cornelius here, we're told, is a centurion in charge of 100 men in an Italian cohort. A cohort was about 600 Roman soldiers recruited from Italy, and he's stationed here in Caesarea. The Bible tells us something about Cornelius. The Lord wants us to know what kind of man he was. So notice, it tells us this Gentile was a devout man, a righteous man in verse 22 in the practical sense. He was a praying man who, what did it say? Feared God, supported the Jewish people by giving alms. He gave generously and was thus now well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews. He's a well-liked guy. He's a good man. This expression, feared God, when it applied to the Gentiles, everybody in the New Testament, means one who was an adherent to Judaism to a limited degree. A proselyte at the gate, so to speak. Such a person went to synagogue, actually went with them. Such a person worshiped the God of Israel, compiled with some Jewish customs, but this was an uncircumcised person in chapter 11, 3. Then one day, what happened? God began to move at the Jewish regular time of prayer, the ninth hour, it says. The ninth hour, starting from 6 a.m., is 3 p.m. It's 3 p.m. in the afternoon. What'd God do? He sent an angel with a message to Cornelius telling him to dispatch some men to Joppa. Find this man named Simon who's living with this other man named Simon the Tanner on the Sea of Caesarea. Go there. Bring him to you. Let's ask a few questions right away before we move on. Why did the angel tell Cornelius to send for Peter? We see in verse 22, because God wanted Peter to preach a message to these Gentiles. He had a plan. What was the message? Look at Acts 11, 14. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and your household. You with me? Peter is going to tell you how to get saved. At this point, Peter doesn't know that. I mean, think about this for a minute. Cornelius is already being told what's going to happen, and Peter has no clue that he's already been picked to go. He doesn't even know yet. I mean, obviously, though, what's going on here? Cornelius was a religious man. He was a good man. He was a devout man. He was a giving man. He was a God-fearing man. We cannot overlook something very important here. He was not a saved man. Wow. Does that say something about the gospel? No matter how good you are, it doesn't merit eternal life. He needed to hear the gospel, and he certainly had not heard the gospel in the Jewish synagogues. I mean, we know what their opinion of Jesus was. We need to remember that you can be religious. You can even be here today. You can be live streaming in with us today. You can do many good things. You can be a great attender, a great server, a great giver. You can even have a concept of God that fears him as Almighty God, and still not know the gospel by which you can be saved. Amen. We can't overlook this major point here. How many of you have heard the testimony of John Wesley? He was the founder of the Methodist Church, and he was just like Cornelius. He was, as one commentator said, he was a religious man. He was a good man. He was a serving man. He was a church member and a minister and the son of a minister. He even belonged to a religious club at Oxford University. And you know what that religious club's purpose was? Perfecting the Christian life in one's life. Wesley served even as a foreign missionary, but even as he preached to others, he had no assurance of his personal salvation. Well, on May 24th in 1738, Wesley attended a small meeting in London where somebody was reading aloud from Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. He wrote this in his journal. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through the faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt for the first time I could trust Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. And then assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and he saved me from the law of sin and death right then and there. He had done all these things. He had all these works. But like the angel said to Cornelius, he's going to tell you by which you must be saved. And that day, God saved John Wesley. Amen? In a book I like to use, I use quite a few, but one I like to use in premarital counseling, it says this: the gospel is not a recipe for behavior modification. The gospel changes hearts. Real change always starts in the heart, always. And Christ is the only surgeon qualified to operate. We can modify our behavior. See, Cornelius and John Wesley had great outward behavior modification with no inner heart transformation. They were still spiritually dead sinners who needed to be saved by Almighty God through His all-amazing grace. They needed a heart transplant from Christ. You see, we can change one's behavior by modifying it, but it doesn't ever deal with the heart. Look at a baby child that's screaming in their high chair. And I mean screaming with big, huge tears ready to fall, and they fall and their face turns red and it's nothing but anger. And you take out of their hand what they had and insert something else in their hand and they calm down. All you did was modify behavior. It didn't change the angry heart of the child. Parenting, that takes time. But you get my point. No matter how good Cornelius was, he still needed a Savior. How about this question? Why didn't the angel from heaven just tell Cornelius the gospel? I mean, he's right there. Why go through all of this? I mean, he's right there speaking to him. Just tell him, angel. You think, I think he'd believe the angel. Guess what? During the church age, that was not the angel's job. That's our job. That's your job. That's the church's job. God's method to get the gospel out today is men and women, us, you and me, as frail and weak as we are. Sound like Sunday school, Phil? As frail, as weak as we are, we're his instruments, we're his tools. He could have used that angel, but he didn't. How are we doing with how about one? What a blessing and wonderful privilege it is to be chosen by the Lord to be his ambassador. I find that so amazing in my life. Why me? Exactly. I'm excited to hear, as I am weekly now, hearing from many of you how the Lord is actually using you to engage people by inviting them to church, by caring for their soul, by sharing the gospel with them. I'm loving the examples and testimonies you're sharing. Keep that up. Guess what? The Lord is pleased by that. Amen? How about this question? Why send Peter 30 miles away when Philip the evangelist is right there in Caesarea? Philip's right there. Why go get Peter? 30 miles was no little jump back then. That was some walking. Do you remember in Matthew 16:19, Jesus told Peter, I will give you The keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Peter, representing the apostles, he had the God-given authority and the instructions from heaven to open the doors of Christianity to the world, to the Gentile. The door was first opened, we saw, to the Jews at Pentecost, remember? Then we saw that it was open to the Samaritans. And now lastly, we see it being open to the Gentiles. And God was going to use Peter, just like Jesus said, to do just that. So having now prepared Cornelius, God's message to this righteous Cornelius, let's look at God's message to reluctant Peter. Don't you love it? God's message to reluctant Peter. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord. For I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be. Behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. Wow. So here it is, noon, about the sixth hour. Peter went to the rooftop of Simon the Tanner's house. So he's hungry. How many of you get hungry around noon? Yeah. I try to always be early, so I like to get hungry around 11. I'm kidding. He smells the preparations being made for lunch, no doubt, and this added to his desire. It was in this state that he fell, says, into a trance. The English word is ecstasy. This happened to Paul somewhat on the Damascus Road in Acts 22:7. But in this trance, Peter is given a vision of a sheet floating down from heaven with all sorts of animals in it, crawling creatures and birds. And he was told, kill and eat. You know, in Leviticus 11, 1 through 47, God had laid down extremely strict laws about the food the Jews, the Israelites, could eat. Those foods that are being clean and foods they must abandon or stay away from being unclean. From these and many other laws, Judaism developed a concept with the word called kosher. Kosher food, from the Hebrew word meaning right and proper. So when you hear the word kosher, it's right, it's proper in Judaism. Therefore, it's clean and fit to eat. According to Leviticus 11, 24, anyone who even touched such food didn't even have to eat it, just touch it and you were unclean. So Jews were so careful about this, they would not have any table fellowship with a Gentile. They would not even enter a Gentile's home because you could get something unclean on you. Super hungry here. Peter's stomach's growling. He's smelling the food. He's hungry. He sees this trance. He must have thought, oh, the Lord is putting me to a loyalty test. I'm getting tempted with all this food. I'm hungry, and he lays down before me all this stuff I could grub on. I just got to kill it and eat it. And just like Peter, he missed it. And he jumps to it, and he says, "By no means, Lord, No way, not me, Lord. I've been clean up to now. I've never touched anything unclean. I'm staying kosher. You're not going to let me do it. I'm not going to do that, Lord. I'm going to pass your test. I'm going to stay kosher. He must have felt somewhat proud there to think he had passed that test. But then it came twice, and then it came a third time, and now he's perplexed. But a voice from heaven, what did it say? We know later this is God's voice in verse 28, informed Peter that things were changing. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. You see, the issue, the point here in this vision from God is not primarily about dietary law. That, yes, that's some of it for sure. It's not just about what you are free to eat since the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. That's not just the point. It's so much more magnificent than that. God used those clean and unclean things to point out that he is speaking about humanity. He's speaking about man and woman. He's speaking about people. Peter will say later in verse 28, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." God has shown me that I should not call any man unclean, meaning I'll have nothing to do with this man. He can have not what I have. You see, God was showing him ultimately the distinction between Jew and Gentile during the church age is gone. It's now gone once and for all. There is no more distinction. Amen. Yeah, amen. Hear me on this now. Remember this. Christianity was not a veneer on Judaism. Amen. Christianity was not a veneer on Judaism. It's not a veneer on anything. It is the sole truth of God's word. Galatians 3:26 tells us, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to what? Promise." Wow, do you see what's unfolding here? It's amazing. You see, the gospel is open to all men and women without distinction, my friends. Amen? God went through this three times with reluctant Peter. And yet Peter, he was still greatly, it says, or thoroughly perplexed in mind as to what the vision meant. But God was about to unperplex our dear brother. Hey, let me unperplex you. Look at verses 17 through 23. "Now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself.' Peter went down to the men and said, 'Behold, I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason why which you have come?' They said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you.'" Say what? "So he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him." Wow. Now, just so happened that the three men sent by Cornelius arrived at Simon's house and were knocking on the doors downstairs at the precise conclusion of the vision with Peter's perplexing moment. Imagine that timing. Think about this. Don't just read scripture, look for the gold nuggets in it. After a 30-mile overnight journey, and after asking for directions for Simon's house, where it was, they arrived at the very exact moment, at the end of the vision, at the height of being perplexed, perfect timing. You see, not only are we going to see that salvation came to the Gentiles, but don't overlook an amazing, amazing truth. How many of you know that God is in the details of his plans in your life? Write down to the nanosecond, write down to the perfect timing of this coming together after a 30-mile journey. Amazing. You see, though God may sometimes seem far away in heaven where he dwells, we must never forget that he's right here with us in our midst. He's right here abiding in us. He is never going to depart from you. He is never going to leave you. He is in the details. He knew both Simons by name. He knew the occupation of the one Simon, that he was a tanner, and he knows right where he lives. He didn't even need a GPS. He knew the name of the centurion, Cornelius, and he knows what was in his heart, and he heard his prayers. You see, the Lord God knows how to send somebody your way. The Lord God knows how to send somebody to give you the help you need in the moment in your life, right when you need it, right when it's most important. You see, the Lord God has you in his hands. He has you in his care, and he knows what's best for you in the moment. He knows, and he loves you, and you can take great happiness and joy in that. Haven't we seen that in our lives? Psalm 139 says that he knows when you sit down. I mean, that's a menial task. But God even knows when you're sitting. He knows when you rise, it says. He even understands your thoughts when they're far from you. He knows your path, it says, and he's intimately acquainted with all your ways. Oh, Lord, said David, you know it all. You know it all. For some people, that may be scary. Not the person who thinks they know it all, but the person who actually does know it all. That may be scary. But with the right heart attitude, seeing who God is in our lives and how he and what he did for us and that we're his children, what should that cause us to think? We should be grateful for that. Because I also know that my God loves me and that he cares for me and that he has my best interest at heart for his glory. He has a purpose for you and a purpose for me. I'm glad he knows it all. Are you? So in my times of fear, in my times where I can't see, where the roads are foggy and cloudy and the rain is pouring down, and though I may not know exactly what lies before me, I know God does. In fact, I would actually be more frightened to think that something might happen to me or something was happening to me that my God didn't know about. That's more troubling if you think about it. Right on? But as it is, he knows even when our hairs fall from our head. Think about that. And listen to this. His thoughts for you outnumber the sand. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, oh, praise God, I am still with you. Amen. Amen. And David just said about that, it's too wonderful for me. It's too wonderful for me. And I should think so. That's a wonderful thing. So don't fret. Don't worry. Don't let anxiety rule in your life. God doesn't want that. Be done with that. Be rid of that. Give it to God. Let God reign. Renew your mind daily. Be in His Word. Commune with Him and walk. And He's got it taken care of. As we close today, we've looked at God's message to the righteous Cornelius, God's message to the reluctant Peter. In summary together, let's look at Peter's message to the receptive Gentiles, verses 24 through 48. So here's what happens. After an overnight stay, Peter took six men with him in verse 12, and with the company total of 10 men, they left Joppa for Caesarea. They come to the home of the Gentile Cornelius, and the meeting between the Israelite and the Italian would now impact the world forever. Verse 24 through 27, on the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter said, "Rise up," saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. Talk about a receptive audience. Talk about a receptive audience. When he arrived, Cornelius was waiting for him, and he fell at his feet and began to worship him. But of course, Peter told him, as he should, "I'm just a man, don't worship me." We're going to see the same effect happen to the Apostle Paul as we get a little bit further in Acts, and we're going to hover there for a while about how God should always get the glory. But today, let's look at this. Not only was Cornelius receptive, but Cornelius had a household of receptive people waiting to hear. Cornelius had invited all his relatives, all his close friends, many people assembled. So here's the picture. Kosher Peter found himself in a house full of Gentiles. I mean, come on, isn't that funny? Gentiles prepared by God to be open and receptive to hear the word of God and be saved. Verse 33, "So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Amen. There is a perfect congregation for anyone. There is a preacher's dream. Everything to this moment had been orchestrated by heaven above to bring all the parties together for this hour in history. Right here. You remember that angel told Cornelius he would be sent by a man named Simon who would speak words to you by which you will be saved. Peter, he seized the moment to lift up Jesus as their Savior, declaring this, Acts 10:43, "Of Him all the prophets bear witness that through His name everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins." And that was as far as Peter got. Because while he was, it says, still speaking, everyone in that receptive audience believed and received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. While He's still speaking, they believed. Wow. What a way. What a way to end a message. No need to sing "Just As I Am" five times to gin up conviction. There is the Holy Spirit right there convicting the heart. They heard and received the words by which they were saved. Do we see that and hear that? In Acts 11, 17 through 18, in the account given to the church back in Jerusalem, we read this. Now Peter's back in Jerusalem, and he's going to tell the church, "Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as He gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they quieted down And they glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Praise God, praise God, praise God. You're a recipient of that. Did you hear that? God has also granted to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. Amen. This word granted is the word gift. Gift. None of this perfect timing was luck. It was all grace. You see, God Himself gives the gift of salvation, life, and the gift of the repentance to that life. God and God alone. Praise Him. You see, my friends, now we in Acts, the last bridge had been crossed. And you're on the other side of it. The last bridge had been crossed. Guess what's going to happen now? Peter will now fade away. Peter now fades from the scene in Acts. And now, remember Paul, he's gone. Now, the great missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul to the world are going to come into play now in chapter 13. And Peter obeyed Jesus Christ. He obeyed the Lord and he made that bridge to the Gentiles. And now God has used him. And now God's going to bring his son Paul in and he's going to say, now go. It's done. Salvation is for everyone. It's for everyone. Wow. We are the beneficiaries of this event. So what shall we say as we close today? Let's be goers. Go. Go. You see, God has people with receptive hearts. He still has people with receptive hearts that He wants to send you to. The fields are still ripe for harvest. Yes, wouldn't it be nice if God just sent an angel? Hey, I want you to go over here to Kokomo at this address. They're waiting on you. Wouldn't that be awesome? He may not send an angel or men to knock on your door and take you to that person, but He knows where they are, and if you're willing, He'll guide you there. Amen. Let's also do this today. Let's thank God for His wonderful, wondrous, most wondrous love for us that He granted to us the repentance that leads to life. Can we ever thank and praise Him enough of His redemptive plan? Let's also thank God for His sovereign care of us. That God is in the details of our life. Can we ever thank and praise Him enough? Not only did He do the work we could never do, not only did He pay the price we could never pay, He bridged the gap and He sent the bridges out to all of humanity that we might come to know Him as Lord and Savior. And then He thinks about us every day more than all the thoughts of the sand. And He loves us. And He says, I got a plan for you. I've already prepared it in advance. No matter what comes your way, do not worry. I am with you. I have it under control. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, Lord. And then let's thank God again for the privilege of speaking these words to others by which they can too be saved. Peter's message is the same message for us today. God has chosen to use us, not angels. And most of all, notice, Cornelius and Peter just obeyed what they were told to do. Both Cornelius and Peter put His will and His commands first, which led to blessings beyond all they could ever imagine. Don't forget that gold nugget. When you put God first and you put His word first and obey Him, it will lead you to blessings untold. Amen? Amen. Lord, I thank You today for this message. I thank You, Lord. how you orchestrated all of this, your perfect timing, how you brought it all together. Lord, when things seem impossible to us, you just worked it all out. Lord, we want to thank you for our salvation. Let us never stop praising you for that. We want to go and be like Peter. Lord, lead us to receptive hearts, please. Lord, let us be used for your glory. And let us bask in the trust and the faith that brings peace and assurance that you are forever with us and that you so love us and care for us and you are in the details. In your precious name, we pray. Amen.